Is that on? Thank you, Helga. Let me open in prayer. Father, as we worship you through this communion service, we thank you for sending Jesus to be born and to live as we do, and then to take unto himself our sins on the cross. Open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to your truth today, as I represent your words. Amen. The title of the sermon today is A Betrayal of Trust. Why did he do it? And it looks, of course, at Judas's betrayal of Jesus. The betrayal of a trust by a friend or a family member is one of the most difficult to forgive, even as a Christian. Other than the young in our congregation here this morning, I am confident that most, if not all of us, have at one time or another experienced the betrayal of our trust, or indeed we have been party to perhaps letting someone else down in terms of the trust that they have and had in us. It's something that we as human beings grapple with in our daily lives, simply through our relationships with others. And so I ask myself the question, why is it hard to forgive someone who has breached or betrayed a trust? I even picked up the Sydney Morning Financial Review on Friday, and here on the front page of the Financial Review, as just 2 days ago, was the leading at the top, Labor to Protect Whistleblowers. And I thought about that because I thought about why is it necessary for governments, for institutions to protect those who actually are telling the truth? Why is it necessary to protect whistleblowers? Indeed, in every country, generally, certainly Western civilization countries, there are laws to protect those who are regarded as whistleblowers. So that caused me to think again, to what degree is the element of trust at the heart of the need to, in fact, protect those who are telling the truth? They have to be protected, often from the disbelief, displeasure, or even wrath of many in their organisations or wider community who, irrespective of the reasons or value to the organisation for such disclosure, distance themselves from that particular individual. Why? Because I feel at the heart of that reaction is the deep sense that despite the truth being told, there is an element of a betrayal of trust, and there's a reaction to that betrayal. Often, depending on the circumstances, whistleblowers are ostracised by their co-workers, discriminated against by future potential employers, or even in some circumstances fired from their organisation. The extent to which we react as individuals to those who betray a trust can be found in the famous poem, The Divine Comedy, written by Dante in early 1300. The poem is an allegory telling of the journey of Dante through what is largely the medieval concept of hell, guided by the Roman poet Virgil. Dante's Inferno is the first part of the Divine Comedy, in which hell is depicted as nine circles of suffering located within the earth. Allegorically, the Divine Comedy represents the journey of the soul towards God, with the Inferno describing the recognition and rejection of sin. I don't know how many of you have read Dante's Inferno, but it is a fascinating read to be able to just look at the poetry that's contained within it. Each circle hosts the spirits of those who have committed a particular sin, tormented with various appropriate and gruesome punishments. As one moves down through the circles, the sins get worse, and in the very centre of the bottom circle, the ninth circle, frozen in a lake of ice, is Satan himself. Now, Dante's ordering of sin is intriguing. Murderers, for example, and rapists find themselves in the seventh circle with the violent. But in the ninth circle, outdone only by the pure evil of Satan himself, are those who have betrayed a trust. Indeed, so terrible a sin is betrayal that there is even a special fast-track system to hell, according to Dante. Usually sinners have to make their own way down through the various levels to the eighth. If indeed, however, you have betrayed a trust, you go straight to the ninth, straight to the bottom. Now, at the ninth level, it's also very interesting to think about this concept of medieval hell. Each group of traitors is encased in ice to a different depth, ranging from only the neck and through to complete immersion. And the circle is divided into four concentric zones for different types of traitor. The first is home to traitors to their kindred, the second to traitors to political entities, such as party, city, or country. The third, getting closer to Satan, traitors to their guests. And the fourth and closest to Satan are traitors to their lords and benefactors. Dante named the fourth zone, that one closest to Satan, Judica, for Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Christ. There is no other name that is shrouded in such infamy in nearly every tongue on earth. There is no more famous a traitor in human history. He did not betray a country, nor an army, nor even a town or a city. He did something far worse. He betrayed a friend. Now, betrayal is shocking, is it not, when you think about it? Particularly if you've felt that feeling of betrayal. The arrow of an enemy, while not welcome, can at least be dealt with emotionally. But betrayal by a friend hurts beyond words. And you can feel the anguish of David's prayer for mercy in Psalm 41 when he is seriously ill. His enemies greet the prospect of his death with malicious glee. And even his close friend, whom he trusted, he who shared his bread, had lifted up his heel against him. Now, whilst initially seeming bizarre, even shocking, perhaps it's not too difficult to appreciate why we react this way. And the reason is because trust pervades our daily life. The betrayal of trust seriously undermines the very foundations of our relationships with others. It seriously undermines the very foundations of our society. Even minor betrayals, perhaps individually less shocking than the crimes of murder or rape, make us less capable of getting on with each other, of living the lives we want to lead. We live in a constant state of uncertainty in a number of respects. Most obviously in that we cannot predict what the future holds. But trust actually helps us in this respect. If we trust someone to do something and that trust is misplaced, and this goes to the heart of our everyday lives, then that is one thing less than we need to worry about. In effect, trust enables us to have confidence in the future. And through mutual trust, we're able to order our society in such a way that makes us more able to achieve our goals. While we focus on the cross as a terrible way to die, it is indeed more shocking to realise that underpinning his terrible death on the cross was the worst form of injustice humanly possible, the betrayal of a friend. It's interesting to read the passages because there are a number of ways that Jesus could have been brought to justice. It's interesting to read and to think about why, in these circumstances, the betrayal by Judas was so wrenching. Feel the emotion of the words of Jesus in Luke 22, verse 48, when Judas approaches him ahead of a crowd, and Jesus says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" With a kiss. How more personal can one get to another than through the giving of a kiss? And yet it was through the giving of a kiss that Judas betrayed Jesus. It might be equally shocking to realise that Judas was handpicked by Jesus to be a disciple. The 12 who accompanied Jesus did not simply happen by and get lucky. As we know, Jesus went by himself and prayed fervently before selecting that inner circle of followers who could study or who would study with him, witness his great works, and eventually be responsible for carrying on his ministry. Judas was one of those selected by Christ after this intense period of prayer and meditation. Jesus obviously trusted Judas, for Judas was also the treasurer of that tiny group of people. He bought the supplies and paid the bills. So the question always asked is, why did Judas betray his master? The fact is that 30 pieces of silver, which is what he was paid, was indeed a paltry sum. Why go to the trouble? There is even evidence in the scriptures to indicate that before the betrayal, Judas had a place of honour among the disciples. The fact that he was the treasurer shows he was trusted. And in John 13:29, the reading can imply or suggest that Judas was in fact reclining alongside Jesus at the Last Supper, and he's often painted in that position. Again, what then caused him to betray his friend? Was it disillusionment? Certainly that must have been part of it. Jesus is never the kind of Messiah people expect him to be. Immediately before telling us of Judas's betrayal, we read this passage in Mark. The timing of this passage is critical because it tells the story of an incident at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And as we've just heard, as Jesus was sitting at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a very expensive ointment, and broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were many who were indignant at that circumstance because of the cost of that ointment having been wasted, and as we read, having that if it had been not wasted, it could have been sold and given to the poor. So Jesus was reproached. Indeed, it's also clear from the Gospels that Judas himself, being the treasurer, was appalled that, in fact, the oil or the ointment had been destroyed. In fact, in John 12, says that Judas Iscariot was the one who complained most vigorously about that extravagance. Now, maybe Judas was expected to be a social reformer of the time. Many within his group, or not within his discipleship group, perhaps other than Judas, but many around him may have looked to Jesus as some sort of social reformer. We know, of course, at the heart of his ministry, he had a great love for the poor. So that's not the issue here. And it's interesting to read in the words that Jesus was not excusing our neglect of the less fortunate, because he actually uses these words, for you will always have the poor with you. But in using these words, Jesus was not excusing our neglect of the less fortunate. He was rather saying that poverty is simply a symptom of human sickness, and he has come into our world to be able to cure that sickness. But perhaps Judas missed the point. Perhaps he had a greater expectation of Jesus as a social reformer and was appalled at this waste of resource. And think about your own circumstances. How do you react when you're deeply disillusioned by a close family member or friend? Maybe Judas was just impatient. Perhaps he was frustrated at Jesus' failure to strike out at his enemies while he was riding a crest of popularity in the holy city. After all, had not the crowds thrown their cloaks in front of him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Judas's anticipation had been mounting ever since Jesus announced they were taking their campaign to Jerusalem. Perhaps now he felt let down. Maybe his impatience led him to try to force Jesus' hand. After all, this was the Messiah. The world was corrupt and Jesus could set it right. What was he waiting for? Besides, what harm could it do? After all, he was the Messiah. If worse came to worst, Jesus could call a band of angels to come to his rescue. And if he wasn't the Messiah, then it was time the disciples knew. Perhaps Judas was merely impatient. There's an old legend at one time a man had a dream and found himself in heaven. And in heaven he was taken to a huge room containing all kinds of gifts, blessings and marvellous things. He asked what they were, and St. Peter replied, "Those are answers to your prayers that you simply couldn't wait for." So how do we react when we're impatient with those that we love, with those within our family? Thirdly, maybe Judas felt a sense of rejection. It's interesting to note that his surname Iscariot indicates that he was the only one of the disciples who was not a Galilean. Maybe he felt that he was never really accepted within that group, even though he was selected to be treasurer. Maybe he resented the fact that he wasn't part of the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. Many people carry the rejections they experience in their lives around with them in such a way that they never feel accepted within the group. And perhaps this is what Judas was feeling at the time. And again, I ask you, how do you react when you feel rejected by those you love, by those you trust? And finally, perhaps it was simply a weakness of character. After all, why does anyone betray a friend, a spouse, an employer? Betrayal happens all the time in this world. People wander around in a moral quandary and do horrible things. Doubtless many of these things are unintentional, but still they hurt. If you think about it from Satan's perspective, having thought about the consequences of a betrayal of trust, how better way than to attack Jesus than to seek to undermine his trust through the betrayal by a kiss by his close friend? And I wonder, and it's simply me wondering, to what degree did Judas's betrayal, the fact that it was his friend who threw a kiss, betrayed him, that may have led or been part of the cause for him to say, as he died on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder how successful Satan was through Judas's betrayal that may have caused Jesus at that last moment to doubt. Actually, we don't know why Judas did what he did, whether it was disillusionment or impatience, a feeling of rejection, or all of those, we simply don't know. Three things that we do know from reading the verses in Mark and the other Gospels. One thing we know for sure is that he was remorseful. He pleaded to the chief priest to take back the 30 pieces of silver. When they refused, he threw the money down and fled. How many people have betrayed someone who loved and respected them and then have had to deal with the remorse of their terrible deeds? The second is that we know that Judas met a horrible end. And whilst there's a little bit of confusion in the scriptures about that end, one referring to hanging, from the time he gave in to the idea of betraying his friend, his life turned from one of hopeful possibility to one of unmitigated tragedy. And the third thing we know from the scriptures is that Jesus would have forgiven Judas if Judas had only asked him. So here we have a man who, out of remorse, has killed himself. Out of remorse, did not seek repentance. But if he had sought repentance, he would have been forgiven. How different are we from Judas? Most people seek to distance themselves, of course, from Judas's behaviour and can't conceive of themselves in the same way. How many of us conceive that we could possibly, at least in Dante's allegory, be sitting at the bottom circle of nine circles of sin immersed in ice, right beside Satan himself? But frankly, when you think about the circumstances of the betrayal, aren't those feelings that we feel simply through our relationships with others? So what is our response to this? Is our response to be remorseful and to turn away from Christ? Or is our response to be remorseful and to seek repentance? Is it because Judas didn't have the humility, didn't have the willingness to change, didn't have an openness to surrender himself to the Lord? It's important to remember that it wasn't sin that ruined Judas, it was sin without repentance. Out of remorse, Judas was unable to discover the grace of repentance. It is usually impossible, and I can say this from my own experience, it is impossible it certainly takes a long period of time to undo the damage that you feel when someone you feel betrays your trust. Scars like that are very difficult to remove. And indeed, in my work in organisations, many of the assignments I've given are to try and help employees start to regain trust in their leaders. So that goes to the heart of the work that I do. But being a Christian, it's wonderful to know that Christ gives us that opportunity. Maybe somewhere along the way you've betrayed someone who trusted in you. It might have been a parent or a child, a husband or a wife or a friend. There is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. If, on the other hand, you're among those who have been betrayed, there is hope for you as well, because at the cross you can find relief. Forgiveness is what Jesus is all about, and he offers to us the deliverance of a forgiving heart that we might also forgive. If only Judas had known that. Let us pray. Father, at the cross all things are possible, all transgressions forgiven through your mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, for Jesus taking unto himself our sins through his death on the cross. Father, it is heart-wrenching to know that Jesus was betrayed by a close friend, by a kiss. A betrayal that sought to undermine the very foundations of the trust that human relationships depend on. But Father, Jesus turned betrayal into triumph, death into life, providing those who have faith in him the very confidence that Satan sought to undermine, the confidence that they are saved by grace through faith. And Father, what a wonderful assurance that is. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. Through your Spirit, help us to always turn to you in repentance of sin, rather than to follow the path of Judas to death through remorse, without repentance. We pray for forgiveness for all those who have lost trust in us, and we pray forgiveness for those who we feel have betrayed us for any reason. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.